Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn with me to the very last book in the Old Testament, Book of Malachi, right there at the end of the Old Testament. The Bible has divided into God's Word that was given to His people before the coming of Christ at the Old Testament, and to His people after the coming of Christ. That's the New Testament. And about two-thirds of the way through your Bible is where the division is. So if you'll look for the last book in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, we're going to look at just the first verse today. Just the first verse. Malachi chapter 1, verse 1. Before we read that, though, we remember that the Bible says that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit, and that the Spirit gives us help to understand it. And so let's pray and ask God's Holy Spirit to help us as we understand it. Our Father and our God, we do thank You for giving Your Word to us, for being a God who speaks to us, who doesn't hide in the shadows, who isn't unwilling to speak to us. But You have given us truth that we might know who You are and what You've done for us through Jesus Christ. And so we pray now that Your Holy Spirit would help us to understand this Your Word that You've given to us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Burden of the Word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. You know, we live in a culture that likes things fast. A lot of times a restaurant will advertise its speed rather than the quality of its food. Because for us, oftentimes, that's what's most important. We want to get it fast. So as we've got places to be. When I was in Germany, you don't eat a meal quickly. It's a slow process. Here, if you go to a restaurant, the waitress will come and ask you if you want a water refill so many times. You feel bad saying no. And so you end up drinking a lot more water. If you want to stay hydrated, go to a restaurant here, because that waitress is going to come and come and come. In Germany, you had to go and find the waitress to ever get her to come back to your table, because a meal there is a slow and long process. It's not in a hurry. And sometimes we get in such a hurry that when we're reading the Bible, we blow past certain things, and we think, let me get to the takeaways. Let me find the key points here. Every one of these Old Testament minor prophets begins with a brief introduction. And Malachi is no exception. The Burden of the Word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. And we tend to want to shoot past that and say, yeah, it's Malachi. Let's get to what it says. And we forget that introduction is very important. It is something we are supposed to understand, because in that, God is showing the people what He's about to tell them. It is to set before them what this word is, who it is from, who it is to, and why He has given it. Last week we began looking at this passage, and we talked about the fact that God gives this word, that it is His word, it is from Him. The book of Malachi, more than any other book in the Bible, is set in the words that are directly from God. Now, all of the Scripture is God's word. But in Malachi, it is mostly God speaking. Of the 55 verses there, 47 of them are direct speech by the Lord Himself. So it is certainly the word of God. But it is the word of God and not a picture. God hasn't given us a picture, a look and find, an I spy book to see if we can figure out who He is and what He's done. But He gives us very clear word, because we need very clear instruction, don't we? I shared in Sunday school this morning, I'm always so thankful when Jesus says to His disciples, "Are you yet so dull?" We need a very clear word. But the Word of God is a burden to us sometimes. It is a great comfort, but it brings us to a crisis. And so that's what we see here in this passage. Now, we look at this first verse, just this one verse. There's a book by a man named Donald Whitney talking about different ways in which we follow Christ. And he says that one of the important things that we're to do is not only read God's Word, but to meditate on it, to think about it, to kind of chew on it. And he says that one way to do that is when you read a verse of Scripture, to read it by emphasizing different words. For instance, in this one verse, you could say it is the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Or it is the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Or it is the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Those things we talked about last week, that God's word is authoritative, it is from Him. It is not mere suggestions or information. It is not a picture, but it is clearly given to us, and it is something that challenges us. But we could go on. We could say the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. It has a recipient. It's written to someone. It is not merely thrown out there like a net, hoping that it might catch something. But it is given to a specific people. And it is the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. It has a messenger. God used a messenger to bring it. And so that's what I want us to consider this morning, the last two aspects of this verse, that God's word is given to someone. Now, Sue told me a long time ago, she said that a faithful husband will make sure his wife's knives are sharp. That Walter always made sure that Sue's knives were sharp. Because when she goes in there to cut a tomato, when she goes in there to cut that frozen meat, when she needs a sharp knife. I'm afraid, Sue, I'm not as faithful in this as I ought to be. Because sometimes our knives do more damage than they... But we want a knife that cuts precisely. And God's Word is a gracious, sharp knife. It cuts precisely. It has a point. It gets to the root of the matter. It is given for a specific purpose. It is not like a radio broadcast. You know, there are lots of radio broadcasts going on right now. But we don't have a tuner. We don't have a tuner that's connected to our speaker system, so we don't hear it. It's all in the air around us, but we're not tuned into it. We're ignoring it. God's Word is not like a radio broadcast that's just cast out there. It is given. It is like a letter that you receive in your mailbox or an email that you receive. It is addressed specifically. Who is it to? It is the Word of the Lord to Israel. Now, the book of Malachi, when is it written? Well, it's written in the history of Israel toward the end of the Old Testament. It's the last book in the Old Testament. It's about 400 years before the coming of Jesus. So about 400 years B.C. is when it is. The people of Israel, remember what happened to them? The 10 tribes in the north were unfaithful and they were exiled to Assyria, about 700. We never really hear from them again. We don't know what happened to them exactly. They never return. Then in about 600, the people of the south, Judah, they are exiled to Babylon. And after 70 years, by God's prophecy, they're brought back. Daniel was one of those. Daniel, the lion's den. Daniel, who wouldn't eat the king's rich food. Daniel, whose friends were cast into the fiery furnace. Is from a time when they were in Babylon. After 70 years, they're brought back. And then 100 years later, we have the prophet Malachi. The people have become kind of callous. They're attending church, but they're not really paying attention to what God's saying. And God sends this prophet to warn them to listen. Listen to my word, because it is the word of God that prepares us to receive His grace in Christ Jesus. If we don't believe that we have a need for Christ, we will not look to Him or for Him. And God sends the prophet Malachi to speak specifically to His people. But who are they? Israel, that's the name of the nation before it went into exile. Why does God call them Israel? Well, in Scripture, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, Israel refers more generally to those people whom God has called to Himself. In the New Testament, Paul says, hey, not everybody that's born in Israel is of Israel. But those who are children of Abraham by faith, who trust in the promises, they are of Israel. And do you remember the name? The name Israel, where does it come from? Remember Jacob? He was the deceiver. Jacob and Esau are twin brothers, right? And Jacob wanted to be the firstborn, but he wasn't. And he came out grasping at the heel of his brother. And his name means a deceiver. But God did some things in Jacob's life. He redeemed him. But Jacob struggled with God's purpose for his life. And he wrestled with God. And that's what Israel means. One who wrestles with God. Have you ever wrestled with God? I mean, maybe not in a physical way, right? But when God speaks in your life, doesn't it provoke controversy? Doesn't it provoke difficulty sometimes? Don't we wrestle? Aren't we unwilling to do some of the things that God has commanded us to do? Don't we wrestle with His purpose for our life as opposed to what we want to do? God speaks to those who are called to be His people, who wrestle with Him. So God's word is given to someone. It is not just broadcast. It is addressed. It is to you who are called to wrestle with God. It is like a personal letter. Now, you know, I think the people down at KVOM, they want you to listen because they get ad revenues if you listen. But they're not offended if you don't tune into their radio station. Right? But if you send somebody a Christmas card... I don't know if you... Some people still send Christmas cards, but it's less and less. But if you send somebody a Christmas card this year, and when they get it, they don't even open it. They just say, return to sender. Send it back. And you get that back, you're probably going to be a little hurt, aren't you? Offended. Why wouldn't they receive our Christmas card? You see, when we refuse to read God's Word, when we refuse to take the Bible and listen to what it says, that's what we're doing. We're taking God's word to us who are called to wrestle with Him. We're writing, I'm not interested. And we're sending it back. Are we reading it? God's word is binding to us. It is gracious to us. It is given to us to, like a mirror. How many of you left the house this morning without looking in a mirror? I bet. Okay, yeah, one, two. But your mother looked at you and said, okay, you're looking, yeah, okay, you're ready. You know, we look in the mirror because we want to see, right? We ate breakfast and, oh no, there's something stuck in my teeth. And if you had broccoli, you're guaranteed to have something stuck in your teeth. You look in the mirror because you want to see what needs adjustment, what needs to be changed, what's crooked that needs to be straightened, what's sticking up that needs to be combed down. In the same way, God's word is a mirror. He gives it to us who are called to wrestle with Him so that we may see what our need is. But more than that, when you look in the mirror, you don't only see what your need is, but you see what is needed. And in God's Word, we see what is needed. God has provided a Savior in Christ Jesus. We have rebelled against Him. We have ignored His Word. We have sinned against Him. And He has every right in the world to say, I am done with you. But He doesn't. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He sent a Savior to handle our sin, to bear our sin, the curse of our sin upon the cross, so that we might be restored to Him. You see, the Word of God is a gracious Word. It is a sharp knife, to be sure, but it is a gracious, sharp knife. The scalpel of the surgeon is a gracious, sharp knife. You know, if you saw that knife, you would think, oh, I don't want to come under that. But if you had a condition that needed surgery, you would want that sharp knife in your life. If you've ever had a terrible wound, and around that wound there's dead tissue that is causing the living tissue not to be able to grow and to heal, the surgeon may do something called debriding. Where he goes and he cuts the dead tissue away so that the living tissue can grow. That is what the sword of God's word does. Because the Bible says that without Christ we're dead in our sins and transgressions. And then the word of God, the gracious scalpel comes and cuts away that dead material and extends life to us in Christ. The word of God is not merely a broadcast. It's not merely information that you can tune into or not, but it is given to you because each one of us are called to wrestle with God. We're called to be Israel, to be wrestlers with God. but it is given to us as a people as well. The name Israel not only speaks of the individuals who are called to wrestle with God, but as the people of God as well. It is given to us as a church to listen to that word. How are you attentive to the word of God? Are you taking notes? See, some of you are. We went to a church in South Haven, Mississippi a couple of weeks ago as we were coming back from Synod, and I didn't go prepared. I didn't have a notepad. All I had was my phone, right? And so being an attentive hearer, I took my phone out and I pulled up my little notepad on my phone and I was taking notes, right? Well, Melanie kindly told me later, she said, don't ever do that again because it looks like you were texting all during church. So I'm sure if I see you with your device, I'm sure you're taking notes. I'm confident that that's the case. Are we listening attentively to God's word? Or are we thinking about lunch? Did I turn the stove off? How's that going to taste? I wonder if everyone will enjoy my pear salad. Are we resisting the temptation to look at the cute toddler and pay attention to what that cute toddler is doing? Oh, they're so cute. Oh, look at what they're doing now. Are we listening? Are we paying attention to the word of God given as a sharp knife, as a gracious scalpel to us? Our confession of faith tells us that we are to hear conscionably. It means we're to pay attention, we're to listen, we're to pray, we're to prepare. Now, those of you that are not visiting with us today who are regular attenders here, you knew we were going to be in Malachi today. How many of you read it? How many of you read it ahead of time? How many of you prepared? Listen, my friends, you better read ahead of time because what's coming next? I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. We're going to get into it next week. It's tough. It's a hard word. Are you prepared? Are you preparing yourself to hear God's word? This is no mere broadcast. It is a word to you. Are you wrestling with it? Are you a wrestler with God? I met a nurse this week. One of the nursing homes that I visit lost one of their nurses this week. She was killed in a terribly tragic car accident, 25 years old. And one of her friends there was having a hard time. She said, I can't pray about it. She said, the administrator came and he said, well, you know that God purposes these things. He brings these things to pass. She said, I know, but sometimes the things that God brings are bitter. You ever felt that way? I'm sure you have. If you've lived any time at all, you've encountered the frowning providence of God, the bitter thing that He permits to come about. Are you wrestling with it? Are you understanding it from God's word? Wrestle. It is the word of God, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel, to the one who wrestles with God, to the one who is called. But it's something else too. It not only has a recipient, but it comes, what does it say, by Malachi. Now, some of you have translation that will say by the hand of Malachi. It is not something that Malachi said, you know, the people here really need a dressing down, so I'm gonna write a book that really fires them up. It's not Malachi's idea to bring this word. It is from God. Malachi is merely the agent. He's the human agent that God employs by the hand of Malachi. Not by the will of Malachi, not by the mind of Malachi, by the hand of Malachi. And there's something special about this name. There's a lot of debate about Malachi. Is it really his name, or is it just his role? The word Malachi means my messenger. In the Hebrew, you find the same word over in chapter 3. My messenger will come. When John the Baptist comes preaching in the opening of the Gospel of Mark, the scripture says, and quotes that passage, I will send my messenger before the Messiah. So we don't have any background. Some of the times the prophet, we know where he's from. You know, he's from Tekoa. He was a sheep herder and a cultivator of figs, or he grew up in this area or that area. But we don't have any background information about Malachi. And his name doesn't follow the usual convention. It means my messenger. Usually when a Hebrew title like that is a name, it'll end in another ayah. It will be Malachiah. I think the obscurity of the prophet here is given for an important reason. To remind us that the word of God is not about the one who brings it, but it is about the one of whom it speaks, the Lord Jesus Christ. Every page of the scripture speaks of Jesus. And so when we don't give attention to it, we are not listening to the word about Jesus. The one who is our only hope, who is our Savior, the one who is the only one who can redeem us from an empty way of life handed down to us by our forefathers. So I think there's two important aspects of the obscurity of the prophet. The first one is very practical. God de-emphasizes the personal history of the prophet to emphasize his authority in the word. Now, probably this is not true of you, but maybe it could be. Have you ever heard a preacher and you didn't really want to pay attention to him because you didn't like him? Or you said, oh, he's just on his soapbox. He always says that kind of thing. That's just him. And so sometimes when we are so focused on the character, the person who's bringing the message, we think that because it's that person, we can ignore what it says. Well, here's the bad news. If you hate bow ties, you cannot ignore this word. If you think the preacher's on a soapbox, you cannot ignore this word. You go back and you test it against the rest of Scripture. If the preacher's unfaithful to what the rest of Scripture says, fine. But you cannot say, I don't like that particular preacher. I don't like the way he talks. So I'm not going to listen to that word. We do not have the right to ignore God's word because we don't like or agree with the preacher. One of our old Reformed confessions says this: the preaching of the word of God is the word of God. Wherefore, when this word of God is now preached in the church by preachers lawfully called, we believe that that the very word of God is proclaimed and received by the faithful, and that neither any other word of God is to be invented or expected from heaven. And that now the word itself which is preached is to be regarded, not the minister that preaches. How many times do we hear somebody today say, well, where do you go to church? Well, I go to so-and-so's church. I go to brother so-and-so's church. And it becomes about that person. The word of God is not about me. It is not about some other person. The church is not a cult of personality. It is worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every page points to him, doesn't point to the preacher. Matthew Henry, in his always excellent way, writes this: note what is written in the Bible and what is preached by the ministers of Christ according to what is written there, good qualification, must be heard and received not as the word of dying men, which we may be judges of, but as the word of the living God, which we must be judged by, for it is so. Hear God's word. If you don't like the preacher, fine. Hear God's word. You think the preacher's got a soapbox? Hear God's word. It is his word. Go and examine the rest of Scripture. Be like the men of Berea and see if what the preacher says is true. And even the Apostle Paul didn't get a free pass on that. He comes to the men of Berea who were more noble than those Thessalonians. It says they heard Paul gladly, but they went back and they checked their Bibles to make sure that he wasn't off track. But there's something else. The obscurity of my messenger, of the prophet Malachi, points to the fact that the word of God, when it is preached, must point to Christ. It must speak of Jesus. In the opening of the Gospel of Mark, we read, my messenger will come before you. It is the quotation from chapter 3 of Malachi. So flip over a page. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, behold, I send my messenger, Malachi, is what the Hebrew there is, and he will prepare the way before me. And then the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. You see, the messenger here is the one who prepares the way for Christ, who points to the coming of Jesus. The last prophetic word in the Old Testament is from the hand of my messenger, who will come before the Lord, who will suddenly appear in the temple. And remember the end of Malachi? It says that there in chapter 4, verse 6, "Behold, I will send," or 5, "I will send Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a curse." And the disciples are walking with Jesus one day, 400 years later, and they say, "Jesus, you know, the scripture says," Malachi, "that Elijah must come first." And what does Jesus say? "I tell you the truth, Elijah did come in the person of John the Baptist, and they didn't listen to him, and they're not going to listen to me either." You see, this word, the prophet Malachi, comes to prepare the hearts of the people for Jesus. But how does he do that? Malachi says some hard things. He says some hard things about the unfaithfulness of preachers and priests, the unfaithfulness of the people, the unfaithfulness of marriage in that culture, the unfaithfulness of people supporting God's work, the unfaithfulness of the culture as a whole. He says some hard things. How is that preparing them for Christ? It is the gracious scalpel. The gracious scalpel that calls us to understand our sin, but to know that God has made provision for it. You know, my favorite preacher is Ralph Erskine, who said, and you've heard me say this before, that the preaching of the law, the Old Testament, the things that God has required that we can't keep, and the mirror that we hold up, is the needle which draws the thread of the gospel. Before we can understand our need for Christ, we must see that we cannot restore our relationship with God ourselves. I can't build a ladder big enough to get to God. I can't do enough good stuff to impress God. I can't make a list of all the excellent things I've done this year and hold it up and say, "Aren't you impressed, God?" And God will take one look at my list and say, "You did all those things for yourself, not for me." Boom. Shoots it down in flames. The only way I can be restored, when I see my sin set forth in God's Word, when the scalpel of God's Word cuts away the dead tissue of my sin, the only way I can be restored is by looking to the one whom this same scalpel points to, and that's Jesus. God has given us this word. Let us not despise it. For when we despise it, we are despising the word of hope. We're despising the prescription for salvation. We're despising the very thing which shows us how we can be healed and restored. It is the preaching of our sin and the need for repentance that enables us to be saved. When Jesus comes preaching, what does he start with? He doesn't say, "Look, John, he was a cranky old fella, camel hair and locusts and all that stuff about sin, and I'm going to preach just the sweet stuff." No, Jesus begins, "Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand." The good news is that we are sinners, but there is a Savior. That is the good news. And for us to despise the preaching of God's word is to despise this hope. To despise this word through inattentiveness or disruption or disdain is to despise the call of God to men to be saved, to be his, to be adopted, to be children of the King. Let us beware that we are not despising this word of hope. And unless you think, "Well, of course the preacher is going to say that, because he wants us all to listen to him." No. You know, when I say this, I place myself under even greater scrutiny, because I must be faithful to preach to you Christ and him crucified. Not 10 better ways to be a husband. That's important, and you'll get that from the gospel, because every problem you'll ever face in marriage is a gospel problem. It's about sin and confession and forgiveness and repentance and restoration. But if I just come to you with health and wealth, with something good that might happen, I am unfaithful by this same principle. In Savannah, Georgia, there's a giant church, Independent Presbyterian Church. It's huge. And they've got a pulpit. I mean, the church itself is enormous. The pulpit is like two stories tall. It's this enormous mahogany thing. It's giant. And the preacher, to get up into the pulpit, he has to climb these huge, narrow steps. It's, I don't know, 100 and something years old, just the pulpit itself. And I went there for a preaching conference, and I was, of course, you know, everybody wants to stand in the pulpit. So I climb up, and at the top of the stairs, right before you come out onto the pulpit, there's a little plaque. It's a quotation from John chapter 12. Remember the men who came to Andrew and they said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And that's what was engraved there. To humble the preacher, to remind him that you're standing up on this platform to show the people Christ. Not to show them yourself, not to show them some good moral principles, to show them their only hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God has come. He was made flesh and dwelt among us. He bore our sin. He reveals perfectly the Father. The Word of God to Israel, to wrestlers with God. Have you wrestled with God? Are you wrestling with God? Yield to Him. It's a great story there when Jacob is wrestling with God at Peniel. And he wrestled all night long. And couldn't get a handle on it. And the angel of the Lord, as morning begins to dawn, says, "Let me go." And I like what Jacob says. He says, "I will not let you go until you bless me." Are you wrestling with God? Are you seeking His blessing? Are you seeking mercy and forgiveness in Christ? As the next few weeks unfold, we'll look at all that the prophet Malachi says. Pray for conscionable hearing. Pray that God would help you come prepared to hear hard words so that you might hear gracious speech. To hear hard words about yourself so that you might hear gracious words about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you have given us this gracious scalpel, this word that cuts away death and dying tissue in our lives, bring life and health and strength in the gospel. Father, we thank you for our Savior. And we thank you for this word that points to Him, this book of Malachi, the end of the Old Testament, where there is about to be a 400-year silence, O God. Speak into it and through it to us, that there may be no silence of speech from you in our lives. We thank you that you have given us this word. It is a word to us today. Father, help us by your Holy Spirit as we wrestle with you, as we wrestle with this word, as we wrestle with life, to know that you are a faithful God. You walk with us. You give us strength. You save us through Christ Jesus. Father, we are so mindful of your blessings today, the way in which you have provided for our needs. You are indeed faithful. Though we may be grieving, though there are many amongst us who are grieving, the loss of friend or situation or circumstance, what seems like the loss of hope. You are the God of all hope. You are the God of all comfort. You are the God who tells us not to grieve as those who have no hope. So I pray, Father, that you would walk with us. You would give us strength. Father, many are sick. We pray for your hand of healing upon them. We pray for your preserving hand. And we pray that you would be with Junior today, that you would continue to give him strength that he needs for each day. Give him the breath that he needs. Allow him to do things that are needful each day. I thank you, Father, for Linda, who cares for him. Father, I pray for your watch care over Marissa, that you would be with her in these days as she and Forrest are preparing for their upcoming wedding. I just pray that you would guard her and protect her, Father. Father, we thank you for Hunter and for Mary. We pray for your blessing upon them as they approach their wedding in 2 weeks. Father, for others in our congregation, for Miriam, we pray that you would continue to give her strength according to her need each day. And Father, we just pray that your healing hand will be upon her. Father, we pray for Betty, that you would guard her from falling, that you would give her strength each day. Watch over and care for her. Father, for those that have been dealing with seasonal sicknesses, with sinus infections, and with allergies, we pray for your hand of mercy. Pray that you would bring quick healing. Father, we lift up Bruce Grice today. Father, we pray for his family. We pray that you would strengthen them as for his congregation. I thank you for their faithfulness to minister to their minister. Father, I thank you for the hope that you have given him, that he has shared and instilled in his people. Now I pray, Father, that you would set that in his heart by your Holy Spirit as he nears the gates of his reward. I pray that you be faithful. Our Father and our God, we come before you knowing that we are weak. There are many battles that are raging in our lives. We know that the enemy of our soul is not idle, that he is whispering despair and discouragement. Father, we pray that you would give us a hedge of protection. Father, we know that you will guard our souls against him, that the gates of hell will not prevail against your church, that he is a vanquished foe, that in the cross you have made a public spectacle of him. And so, Father, we pray for protection, that we would not have ears to listen to the tempter, but we would listen to the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that you would guard our souls and that you would give us strength for each day and for the difficulties that we face, for the confession that we need to make, for the forgiveness that we need to seek, for the repentance that we need to do, and for the reconciliation that is desperate in our lives, we're desperate for in our lives. Remind us that you are the God of reconciliation. Reconcile and restore us, O God. Father, we give praise to you for your faithfulness, for you have watched over us and cared for us and provided for all of our needs. We make this prayer in the name of our Savior, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.